word of the Lord from Mark, Mark 6, beginning in verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place you will not receive, and any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and cast out demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and a holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he had heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came immediately with haste to the king and asked him, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him that they had done and had taught. Thus ends the reading of the word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Good morning, everyone. So I opened our worship service by reading the first word that we Jeremiah 33. Now, as we come to Mark 6, we are about to hear what happens when God's word, like a fire, like a hammer, meets a man who wants to protect his kingdom. Herod can silence the prophet's voice, but he cannot silence the word of the Lord. With that in mind, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for calling us all together before your word. As we come before your word, Lord, open our hearts. Speak to us through your living word. Expose our sin. Heal our hearts. And lead us to Christ. May your spirit guide us into truth. In your holy Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today's passage of Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29, is not a standalone story. It belongs to a larger section that runs from verses 7 to 30. That's why Hollis took such a long time in this French. And thank you, by the way. He reads better than Pastor, like me. pickle be like a tasty sandwich. You know, the top and the bottom is the bread. I like the sending of the 12 disciples and their return. And right in the middle, there is a story of Herod and the death of John the Baptist. So, it looks like this. Verses 7 to 13 is the sending of the 12 disciples. And verses 14 to 16 is Herod's response. And verses 17 to 29, the death of John the Baptist. And verses 30, the return of the 12. So it looks like a sandwich structure, right? Mm-hmm. Now, let's take the first bite, the bread. After Jesus is rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, that's what Pastor Sean preached last Sunday, right? Jesus calls the 12 disciples to proclaim the gospel. The disciples are a distinct group, people who have been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. They have been witnessed what Jesus did. They have been given the power of the authority. They left their nets by the sea. They heard Jesus teach with authority in the synagogue. They watched the demons driven out by the power of the word. They were even taken out to the sea to learn parables. Like a field trip out on the water, Jesus explained the meaning of the parable more vividly, clearly. But until now, they have mostly been learners. And now, Jesus sends them. So the 12 disciples become apostles. So the word of apostle, in Greek, apostolos, so it comes from apostolepo, the meaning to send out, to send. So basically, the word apostle means one who is sent, which means there is a sender. And who is the sender? Throughout the Old Testament, God is the one who sent. He sends Moses to Pharaoh. He sends Elijah to stand before Ahab. He sends Jeremiah to speak the truth before kings and God's people. So God is the one who sends. And now, God himself has come as the one who was sent. How can it be? How come God himself has come as the one who was sent? That's mysterious. Yes, that's the mystery of the triumph. And who is that? Who is God himself has come as the one who was sent? That's Jesus Christ. He presents the mystery of the triumph. Now God sends the disciples to proclaim the gospel. But Jesus sent them with authority. So the disciples proclaim the gospel with the authority of Jesus Christ. What kind of authority? Well, we have already seen this authority in earlier sermons. When Jesus appears, impurity does not spread. But his holiness does. When he touches the unclean woman, a woman who flows of blood, he is not made unclean, but she is made whole. When he takes the hand of a dead girl, death does not divide him. Life flows from him. And that is what matters. Jesus has the power to make the defiled holy. He has the authority. He has authority. He has the authority of the universe. Because he is the author. He is the author of the creation. And Jesus Christ presents with the author, authority. He is not just the healer, but he is the creator. He comes to reclaim his good creation through his holy presence. Now, with the sending of the 12 disciples, the arrival of God's kingdom becomes public. As the message is spread and unclean spirits are driven out, people are healed in miraculous ways. As the disciples proclaim the gospel with authority, Satan falls like lightning from heaven. Darkness is pushed back and the kingdom advances. So the news spreads quickly from village to village, from mouth to mouth. Soon, the name of Jesus is on everyone's lips. Speaking of the news, today, news travels fast. One post, one click, it reaches 1,000 in a minute. It spreads fast. But it also fades quickly. But in the ancient world, news traveled slower than today. But it traveled through faces, through people's voices, through stories, eye to eye, breath to breath. They are not just passing along information. They meant it. Because they saw it. They witnessed it. They share this testimony with the living witness. And soon, everyone was talking about Jesus. No one can ignore what is happening. And even the news reaches the palace. It exposes across the region until it hits Herod like a thunderclap. It cuts through palace walls and rattles his throne. And that is where the story turns dark. When Herod hears about Jesus, fear grips him. And he cries out, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him. What's wrong with Herod? Why does he say that? But what he said matters. If we do not understand why he says that, we will miss the point. So we need to pay attention on this phrase. And we should ask one simple question. Who is this herald? And what did John the Baptist do to him? At that time, there were many men named Herod. And the Herod in our text is Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great. When Herod the Great died, you know, the Roman emperor divided his kingdom into three parts. And Herod Antipas, you know, got a little bit pissed. Herod Antipas was given only limited parts. As you can see on the map, the purple area, the purple colors, are what Herod Antipas received. It's a relatively small and limited territory. He ruled only Galilee in the north and the Perea to the east side of Jordan. He was just a tetrarch. He wasn't a real king. And yet, he wanted more. He wanted his authority. He wanted his authority to be recognized as if it came from God himself. He wanted authority. He wanted to be recognized by people. Because he thought it would be important. And that is why tension rises between Herod and John the Baptist. When Herod hears people talking about the kingdom of God, he feels his kingdom is being shaken. So he has to live with a constant fear. He watches Rome, and he watches the people. Because his position could be taken away at any moment. Of course, John the Baptist didn't care. John the Baptist was not trying to overthrow Herod. He was not leading a rebellion. He did not call people to rise up against the Rome. He was not a political revolutionary. He was a prophet. He simply spoke God's word, calling people to repent and return to God. He tried to challenge Herod's conscience, his faith. And Mark is very careful here. He says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man. And he kept him safe when he heard him. He was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him greatly." Herod did not see John as an enemy. He feared John. He respected John. He thought he was a righteous man. But John spoke against the Herod's unlawful marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife. And history helps us see Herod's unlawful marriage more clearly. According to a Jewish historian, Josephus, Herod divorced his first wife in order to marry Herodias. By scripture, of course, that is a sin. And what happened in his private life did not stay private. You know, his first father-in-law could not bear the shame. And he went to war. And Herod was defeated. He was defeated by publicly. And his pride was damaged. His personal sin carried public consequences that matter. We should be aware. We should remember, scripture warns us that hidden sin never stays hidden. It leaks, it spreads, it wounds more than ourselves. That's why Jerry Finchell, he led confession of faith, confession of sin, is very important. We should take this not for granted. We should take this confession of sin most seriously. What John condemned with the word of God stirred Herod from within. As John the Baptist kept saying again and again, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," again and again. So Herod was conflicted. It disturbed him. It troubled his conscience. But Herodias was different. She did not wrestle with John's word, because her conscience was bad. She rejected that. She just hated John with a deadly hatred. She did not simply want him silenced. She wanted him killed. There's how human hatred works. When hatred is nourished and protected, it does not fade. It grows. And when it grows, unchecked, it moves toward violence. That is why scripture warns us not to let the sun go down on our anger. But Herodias let the anger was not fade. As time goes by, her anger deepens and hardens. And she waits and waits until the last moment. And finally, the moment comes at Herod's birthday banquet. The room is filled with power and pride. Herod wants to impress. He wants to look like a king. And Herodias acts. She sends her daughter to dance. And the dance feeds Herod's pride. Now Herod makes a foolish offer. He promises everything up to his half of his kingdom. The girl goes to her mother, and Herodias knows exactly what she wants. John's head. Mark's words are very chilling. And she came in immediately. You remember last sermon, Pastor Bill emphasized it, right? Mark used this word immediately, intentionally. Here, very good. And she came in immediately with the head to the king and asked the same, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Did you get the nuance? Excited! She cries out, I want the head of John the Baptist served on a platter, and I want it now! That's the poisonous. Deadly voice of the devil. Of course, Herod is deeply distressed because he knew John was a righteous man. But his fear of losing face is stronger than his fear of God. So Herod sent an executioner. John is beheaded in prison. His head is bowed in a plate, handed to the girl, and then given to her mother. The prophet of God reduced to an object to satisfy wounded pride and hatred. Do you hear that? That's the consequence. Our pride and our hatred can drag us into. We should stay away. When pride and hatred begins to rise in our hearts, be aware. The devil is trying to swallow you. It's shocking. But you know what truly shocking is? Our sin. Scripture holds the long and painful memory of many prophets who were rejected, ignored, and violently silenced by human sin. We should remember that John was the last of the prophets. Scripture promised that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord. And John the Baptist, indeed, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So Elijah stood against King Ahab, and it was not Ahab alone. Jezebel was there. And now John the Baptist stands before Herod, just like Elijah did before. And Herodias hates him, just like Jezebel hated Elijah. So Ahab and Herod. Jezebel and Herodias. Elijah and John the Baptist. Different centuries,
Same story. God sends his word. But sinful hearts reject it. God sends his word to bring life, but our sinful nature yearns for death. Again and again, the truth is pushed aside until the voice of God is treated like trash. But the cost of keeping God's voice silent is never small. Truth does not disappear. It turns in another form. And we already saw this at the beginning of the story. When Herod hears about the gospel and King Jesus, he panics. He screams, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. He cries out, even though John is dead. But Herod is not at peace. His punishment has already begun, not just from the outside, but from within. There is a great work of literature by Fyodor Dostoevsky called Crime and Punishment. Maybe some of you have read it or never read it, but almost everyone knew the title. I think it helps understand about inner collapse. The story follows a young man named Raskolnikov who commits murder and convinces that his murder, he has a great reason. He had a good reason to do it. Actually, he murders a pawnbroker, a woman who made her living by lending money to the poor and holding their few possessions as collateral. Raskolnikov believes that her life causes more harm than good, so he decided to kill her. And now he constructs a philosophy to defend his crime. The idea that extraordinary people are not bound by ordinary rules. To justify himself, he convinces himself that the murder he committed is different. He keeps telling himself that because he is special, what he did is no longer a crime, but it is necessary. At first, nothing happens. On the outside, he looks fine. He's free. He is not even arrested. But inside, something begins to break. His mind becomes divided. He grows restless. He cannot sleep. He lives in agony. Although the person he killed lies silent in the grave. But his guilt is not silent. It keeps speaking. Raskolnikov is not destroyed by the police, but he is destroyed by his own conscience. His crime returns to him, not just from the outside, but from within first. I mean, this is something I can see in Herod. I mean, John the Baptist is dead. The prison door is closed. The execution is over. But when Herod hears the name of Jesus, his mind is open. He cries out, this has to be John the Baptizer, come back from the dead. Herod confuses everything. He confuses with Elijah, with John. He confuses John with Jesus. He confuses everything. In fact,
not return. What has reason is the truth. Harold tried to silence the sin that he tried to bear. John is never removed from his conscience. What remains in him is guilt. You can silence a prophet's voice, but you cannot silence what the word has done inside a human heart. But the story does not end with Harold's guilt. Instead, it turns the page and places two sentences side by side between the kingdom of Herod and the kingdom of Jesus. Each king sends. Herod sends an executioner to silence God's voice. Jesus sends the apostle to proclaim the gospel. Herod's sending brings death. But Jesus' sending brings life. Herod's sending ends in chains, blood, and silence, but Jesus' sending begins to break the chain and drive out demons, heal the sick, and proclaim the kingdom of God. So, the real question for us this morning is not only who was Herod, but who are we? And if you are honest, the answer is not easy. Because we are not as far from Herod. We have heard the truth. We know what is right. We have listened even gladly at times. How many times? Yet, when the truth threatens our control, our desires, our pride, we feel the same inner resistance. We too are tempted to silence God's voice, not with a sword or prisons, but with excuses, with religious language that sounds faithful, while protecting our king, kingdom. We are saved, reborn, for even by grace. And yet we still find the old Herod alive within us. The one who wants to command rather than serve, to judge rather than repent, to control rather than trust, to speak rather than pray. Often we are driven not by faith, but by anxiety, insecurity, and the fear of losing our small kingdom. But this is the gospel. God did not send an executioner against us, but he sent his own son to us. We deserved the cross for our Herod-like sin, our pride, our lies, our hunger for control. But God laid it on Jesus. In that sense, we are saved by Herod. Our hope is not that we listened better than Herod. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, he listened for us. Our hope is not that we were softer than Herod,
but that Jesus was faithful when we were not. By the grace of God, the Word held us. It broke us open. It taught us to confess that we are sinners. Toward the end of crime and punishment, Raskolnikov learned something extraordinary. A person can silence witnesses, but not the conscience that God has placed within. The human heart cannot bear the weight of playing God. So Raskolnikov finally stops defending himself, and he cries out desperately, "I am human." We have a stunning privilege. We are allowed to call God our Father. We don't need to pretend. We can freely, finally, can declare, "I am a sinner." If you can confess this seriously, you are a bit different from heaven. And you can enjoy the promise that you were given. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God worked even through the troubled conscience of a single heart, a single human being like Raskolnikov. How much more then will He work through His living Word? Herod was able to silence John the Baptist, but he could not silence the voice of God. Because Herod was not just haunted by emotion and mental, but he was haunted by the Word of God. Because God's Word is forever. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God, our Father, stands forever.
Amen.
Herod sent an executioner. God sent His Son. And now, the Son sends us the living Word by the Spirit. This Word is not gentle. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. It breaks us open. It does not come to just entertain us. Herod sends to silence the truth. Jesus sends to save the sinners and raise the dead. And now the same Word has come to us, and by grace it sends us, not in our authority, but in the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for speaking to us through Your Word. Give us a humble heart to repent, to trust Christ, and to live as a forgiven people. Lord, send us out not as judges, but as witnesses of Your mercy. In Your name.